Holy Spirit, touch my lips, open our hearts, and transform our lives. Amen. It is weird to preach in an empty church, but I know that you who are watching us live on Facebook or tomorrow, we're recording this on Saturday, but we're celebrating Sunday. And it's so good to be with you here. And I want us all to feel that we are connected, even though virtually we're in this together. And Susan and Hugh are back there sitting on behalf of all of you. You know, this is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, and it's traditionally called Letare Sunday, which is the Sunday of rejoicing. And I think in the midst of all that is happening, and I know I want to uphold our fear, our insecurity, our sense of our world is shifting underneath our feet. And I know there's a lot of anxiety and anguish. And today, it's interesting, the church gives us this opportunity. Rejoice. And the ancient tradition is this fourth Sunday of Lent, in Lent, as we travel, there is a moment in the middle of it saying, remember. Remember that Easter will be coming soon. And I think it's kind of soothing, at least for me, to receive this message in the midst of what's happening in the world, in our nation, in our island, that we receive a message. Rejoice. There is hope. I remember the story we heard on the first reading that Susan just read, the story of Samuel. And Samuel, a question, how long will you grieve? Listen to that question. How long will you grieve? Personally, and I imagine many of you, thought that we were secure, well established. We were living our lives. In a blink of an eye, everything has changed. Our buildings is closed. People are hunkering down in their homes. There's fears. There's panic. And I'm telling me, how long, Berto, will you be grieving? How long? Everything is shifting underground. What seemed like in those other places has touched our lives. Us, the most powerful country in the world, supposedly, we have been brought to a standstill with tremendous, especially to those most vulnerable. And I want to acknowledge that what we are experiencing is what billions of people experience in the world every day. A sense of insecurity, lack of health care, crumbling infrastructures, uncertainty about the future, a sense of being powerless. That is the daily routine of millions and millions of people of the world. And it made me realize I am feeling what people experience in the world daily. Nevertheless, telling me, how long will you grieve? That to Samuel, and you know who Samuel was? Samuel was a prophet, and he was a judge. He was the last of the judges, a charismatic leader of the people of Israel. And he had made the people of Israel come together and install the first king, Saul. So for Samuel, he felt good. He had organized the people. He had united all of the 12 tribes. He had made a kingdom. He had anointed the chosen of God, Saul. And all of that comes crumbling down. Shortly after, Saul's kingdom is lost. God is king, and everything ends in disaster. And Samuel, in this lesson, just upset, grieving, mourning, had built up. Everything that he had hoped for, he had worked for, everything was lost. He couldn't see anything. For him, everything was hopeless. And that is where God finds him at this moment. God meets Samuel precisely when he is feeling grieved and mourning and lost and hopeless. Everything he thought was no longer. And God tells him, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him for being king over Israel." At that moment, God tells Samuel, "Go." And I imagine Samuel said, "Really? Another one? You're going to make me work again? You threw everything I worked for, it's down in the ground, and now you're asking me to rebuild?" But he obeys. He goes to the house of Jesse. And there we see Jesse's seven sons coming, and none of them are the chosen ones. Notice that. None of those seven sons are the sons that had been chosen by God. There's a big, tall, strong man, and he's powerful. God tells him, "No, that's not it. It's not him." And each one comes. And when the seven are, "Is there anyone?" "Well, there's the little one who's out in the fields. I mean, who is he? He's out there shepherding." And Samuel said, "Well, bring him over." And when David, the shepherd, comes in, Samuel acknowledges he is the one. Can you imagine all this? The Lord, the least among them, the one that no one even was counting on. I mean, his father and the siblings didn't even consider calling him in for this event. He was just thrown off into the fields, shepherding the sheep. And nevertheless, God chooses precisely the little one, the forgotten one, the one. And in that was the hope, the future. I feel a little bit like Samuel at this moment. And for me, the invitation of these readings was, find Berto. Find where the Spirit is working now. In the midst of COVID-19. Where you feel the earth is literally shaking underneath your feet. When all our securities, our certainties are lost. When we feel a little bit like Samuel saying, "I don't know. I don't know where to go." And in this precise moment, God comes to us and says, "Trust. Open your eyes. Discover where the Spirit of God is working. And you will discover that it will be in new places, in new circumstances, in new situations. There God will do God's work." And in this context of finding the Spirit of God in the little shepherd, doesn't the Psalm 23rd take a new meaning? Our hope will come from the least expected places, a forgotten shepherd. In this psalm, it is God's self who presents as the shepherd. I would like to invite you now to pray Psalm 23 again slowly. While we hear it again, while we say it again, think how God is inviting you to see God working, maybe in the least expected places during this world crisis of the pandemic of COVID-19. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I invite you throughout this week to Turn over and over again on this psalm at your home, as you rest, as you work. Let us root our hearts in this faith that sustains us, so that we will fear no evil, for God is with us, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I am comforted. Now in the Lord you are light, we heard Paul say. Live as children of light. Like the blind man of the gospel story, we are invited to open our eyes in the midst of this scary pandemic. And just like King David, a humble shepherd, the little of the family of Jesse, in him, in the least expected places, was God's grace. The blind man was the same. The blind man was the least, a beggar in the temple. And notice that his healing came also from such an unusual place, mud on his eyes. Again, I believe the invitation is to find today the Spirit at work in the most unusual places in this time of crisis. Personally, in these last couple of days, I have been surprised. Sometimes I let fear and anxiety and confusion take hold of my heart. But in other times, I, like the blind man, open up my eyes and suddenly see what's happening around us. For example, in this past week, I've been surprised how much people in church wanting to be safe, self-isolating, but at the same time, calling each other. A couple of people have just called me and say, hey, so-and-so called me. It was so great to hear the voice of someone else in church. That is where I discover hope and light in the midst of this situation. The team of Dinner Kitchen, they were struggling. They were doing everything they could to have it, to be able to hold it in some alternative way. Nevertheless, this morning they decided it is too complicated and too unsafe to do it. But I saw in their hearts the desire to serve those who are most vulnerable, those who are hungry, those who are poor in need of help. And they wanted, and I know Lynn Dager said, we want to do it. And nevertheless, I feel in that desire, in that organization, in trying to make it happen, a light, a ray of light. Here in our community, people have been giving to the Rector's Discretionary Fund. We've already have almost $2,000, and we're going to give it to the OICF Emergency Fund. And that fund has already collected almost $100,000, and maybe even more, all for this emergency fund to assist nonprofits on the island that help those who are most vulnerable in this situation. Our Agape team has gone in overgear, calling every single member of the church. And if you have not received a call from one of the Agape team members, let me know, let Hugh know. We want everyone to feel connected, cared for. I've been surprised how we have been adapting to new technology. This past week, we had meetings with the vestry through Zoom. We had evening prayer with Zoom. We had our noon Thursday prayer and discussion of the gospel through Zoom. We've had our book discussion, our spiritual formation book club. We had it all through Zoom. We had our centering prayer meditation through Zoom. We're going to have our Agape team meeting at 11:30 this Sunday through Zoom. And I've been so amazed how we are able to adapt and to learn new things. I have a couple, I'm not going to say your names, but some of the people said, I would never have guessed that I would have been able to get in this thing. And at the end of our meetings, they were giving thumbs up. And said, this is awesome. These things are signs of this hope that I was inviting you to think of. I know the news are awful, and we cannot dismiss them. But I think we're called to these moments to be aware of these moments where we feel God's grace, God's light erupting in us. We have to go away from the blindness of the gospel man and say, God, open my eyes and discover those places where the light of God is shining here now. That is what will keep us going on in strength and in solidarity, in compassion, and not allowing fear or panic to take hold of our hearts. People wanting to help, people calling me, how can I help? Can I make some masks for the hospitals? Can I do this? Can I do that? The heroic teams, our EMT personnel here on the island, our healthcare professionals, the volunteers in different organizations, nonprofits, the first responders, the workers at the grocery store who are there for us, who are risking their help, their health to help us keep safe and healthy. I've noticed people even estranged with each other, calling each other, mending relationships. But I also want to recognize there is darkness. These times of crisis also bring the worst in some of us. People not caring about each other, coughing with open mouth in the middle of the grocery store, being rude to those who are being helpful, those who doubt that there is any problem and live as if nothing is happening, those who think they will never catch it and spread it to others, those who are uncharitable to others out of fear or find ways to blame others, calling them names. I think that we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are invited to turn our hearts, to not allow these worst parts of our hearts that we all have to take hold. To all of us, Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, wrote 2 days ago, if you are still hoarding more food and supplies that you need, please, please stop. Please think of others, especially the most vulnerable and those risking their health to look after us. Leave enough for everyone. We depend on each other. If your cupboards are full, here's an idea. Take a few items to your local food bank or ask if your neighbors need something. Find out how you can support your local organizations, food banks. And to put it a bit more strongly for followers of Jesus, there is no Christian justification for hoarding more than you need. As John the Baptist said in the Gospel of Luke, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. I would like to end with a little tale adapted from The Magic Monastery by Theophan the Monk. The original mention he was going to celebrate Christmas, but I adapted it and changed it to celebrate Easter. Since there is a possibility we will not be able to celebrate Easter on the day here, but I hope we will someday come again to Emmanuel and celebrate Easter. And this is a beautiful story. I hope it'll give you strength as you wait for that day. Once upon a time, I thought it good fortune to go to the magic monastery for Easter. But at the foot of the hill sat a blind beggar. And when I drew closer to him to give him some money, I heard him ask, "Who will lead me into the heart of God?" I couldn't go on. Who would lead him into the heart of God? I sat down in front of him. I took his hands in my hands. "Together," I said, "together, we will go in the heart of God." Amen.